read God's holy word. We'll begin in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 1. And in verse 20, hear God's word. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, and in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. They shall have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Then turn with me to Luke chapter 12, where we see one of the fulfillments of this in the parable of the rich fool. Chapter 12, verse 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' But he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So I've found over the past 5 years of teaching Proverbs to middle schoolers, church youths, and to my own children, that the words of Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 1 are particularly useful. It was Ted Tripp 20 years ago who opened my eyes to see the richness of Proverbs 1 through 9 for parenting, with all of its appeals and earnestness, the rich images and reminders specifically directed to young people. And I found it useful again and again. And Proverbs 1 is particularly poignant. For one thing, this discourse serves as an extended metaphor illustrating the key proverb in chapter 4. Chapter 9. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. No, I'm sorry. That is chapter 4. Let me try that again. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Now, what is this teaching us? What is this saying? Nothing of value in wisdom is to be gotten without first getting the proper value, the valuing of wisdom. Or put another way, only those who value wisdom properly will get it. It's the sum of our message today from the words in these words of Lady Wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Whatever else you do, Do this. Don't stop. Don't pass go. Don't smell the roses. Don't go into the house to get your cloak, and don't look back. Get wisdom. The first of our priorities here. Now, just summarizing this text, there are four basic sections in this text. The first is a description of Lady Wisdom doing what she always does, that helpful lady. She helps the unwise and calls them to come to her for help. She warns them of the danger of their trajectory. You know, it seems obvious, though, that most do not heed her warning. And she sounds, looks like, a conspiracy theorist to many. They look at her and they just continue on their way, and they probably think of her as that old crone who never shuts up, sounds like a Puritan, and is always spouting crazy things. So that's first her call. She stands at the head of every street calling people if perhaps she can save some. Then the next sections, verses 22 and 23, tells us what she is offering and detail the details of her ministry. To those who turn to her from their error, she offers great help, greatest help. In theological terms, she pours out her spirit on those who hear her. And here is the promise inherent in true biblical wisdom, that she is truly found by those who look for her. Now, you see that this discourse is not some kind of an extended metaphor describing mere book learning and education. She's not calling people to go to the Alexandria Library saying, "Come, find me if you can, and keep looking until you find me." This is rather a covenantal blessing found by all who seek her truly in faith. For in the very next chapter, we read this: "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Listen to this. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." God gives wisdom. It is the Lord who bears responsibility for the success of Lady Wisdom. Our burden is faith. Our burden is to put in the effort to do the work. But God will give the wisdom. It's what he does. We just need to seek it diligently from him. Now, wisdom calls to all the young people in Israel. Some listen and many do not. But as we move to the next section, there's a great change that takes place in Lady Wisdom's tone. And I want you to notice this, so I'm going to read it again. It is the crux of our short passage, verses 24 and 27. Sorry, verses 24 to 27. "Because I have called and you refused to listen, stretched out my hand, no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." And sadly, as often happens when young people get a little older, and if they have been unwise and not listening to wisdom's call, their lack of wisdom begins to show. And it hurts, and often horrifically so. And they seek somehow to make things right. Verse 28, "They will call upon me." When all the world is falling apart around them, then they go looking like for wisdom. "I need wisdom." They call upon me, but they don't become wise. They try to make sense of their situation, but something has changed. They call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligent, but will not find me. Wisdom, as it turns out, has a window of opportunity. It has a deadline unknown to us. I'm reminded, and my kids will groan at this illustration, of a little joke book that we found one day at Powell's Books. We were standing there by the entrance waiting for some people. You could get lost in there for days, so I don't know what we were thinking, but we were all gathered together, and I saw a little book of drawings by a comedian named Dimitri Martin. And one of the illustrations I thought was particularly insightful. He drew a rocket about to take off, thus the obscure cover of our worship folder today. And on the side of the rocket were the words adulthood. And lassoed to the rocket was a young man waving happily, not knowing everything that is about to happen to him. And I thought, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Many, if not most, young men and women, they have no idea what's coming. They have no idea what's coming. And by the time it hits them, what has happened to them, it's often too late to make necessary adjustments. They're already on their way. Train up a child in the way he shall go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And I like to remind people that Proverbs was probably designed for young men about to enter adulthood. Now, of course, it applies to young ladies and by extension, the rest of us. The sins, though, warned against in chapters 1 through 9 are particular to young sons who have not yet experienced them. Violence, sex, poverty through laziness. They have not known them yet. The father is warning them, warning his son about these things. They're coming, and they're coming fast. So there's an urgency in Lady Wisdom and the father's appeals in these chapters. I think the age of middle school is about right. As you see these young sixth graders, as they enter into middle school, they still look like children. They're just large children is what they are. And by the time they finish middle school, they're like very small adults, sometimes with facial hair. And the world of possibilities is now open to them in a way that it was not open to them at the beginning of middle school. The sins are written with capital letters now. So Lady Wisdom gives repeated explanation as to why she allowed them to go their own way, why she did not answer when they call that time. But the most important of the reasons is verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And there's another reason that I want to draw your attention in verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, or literally apostasy. And the complacency of fools destroys them. So these two ideas, they did not choose the fear of the Lord, and their complacency are especially poignant descriptions. These are people who grew up and were surrounded with religious language, religious activities, sacrifices, feasts, and festivals. But they chose not to fear God. And then for some reason, they became complacent. Complacent. They thought, it will never happen to me. These things will never come upon me, or I'll have time. And we'll look at more at that later. So I want to look a little more closely at who this Lady Wisdom is and what exactly her message is. As it says here, her message is the fear of the Lord. She's called Lady Wisdom, but that doesn't mean, you know, the University of Chicago has a Department of Wisdom Studies. But I expect you will not find very much wisdom there. Because the true wisdom of Lady Wisdom is a wisdom that's grounded in the fear of the Lord. Now, the arrangement of these discourses and speeches at the beginning in chapters 1 through 9 are not accidental. This one is placed here at the beginning of Proverbs for good reasons. It describes the attitude that is necessary to profit from the rest of this book. And I want you to notice some of the other pieces of information that are prefaced, that are placed here right at the preface of this book to tell us how do we profit from this collection of Proverbs? What are we supposed to do with them? So they arrange these things to tell us exactly what to do and to tell us the kind of attitude that we are to have towards these things. The first thing I want to draw your attention to, which stands out because of its singular weight, is the beginning, is the first of three beginning of statements in Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is this. And it is found there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, before this time, we've just simply read a few words of prologue, and then, like it weighs 15 pounds, this is placed right there at the beginning to signify for us the sum of the matter, the substance of the matter. All of this wisdom, all of these thoughts, all of these insights, they matter nothing apart from the fear of the Lord. That's the place to begin. So if we were to look closely at Lady Wisdom and her job title, she would be called Instructor in the Fear of the Lord. Her job is to draw the attention of youths away from normal, human, mortal matters that they might be afraid of or give weight to, natural fears, natural anxieties, natural concerns, and draw their attention to something far greater, more pressing, more significant. Infinitely so, the fear of the Lord. That's her job. Pointing young people to tremble before their Creator and the judge of all the universe. Reminding people that the Lord sees everything. Reminding people that he hears every single word and never forgets. Reminding people that their thoughts are laid bare before him and that he is as righteous as the heavens are high. That's her job. She's a fear of the Lord instructor. And as I said before, that separates her from all that goes under the name of wisdom in the modern secular world and in the world of false religions. We have the philosophy departments. Philosophy means love of wisdom. And they are filled with anything but that. They do not begin in the fear of the Lord, and so they understand nothing. Nothing. And there are wise men of the other faiths who understand nothing, because they do not begin in the fear of the Lord. They do not know Lady Wisdom. They have not learned from her, despite what they profess. However elegantly they arrange their words and ideas, however sophisticated their thinking, they are less than worthless compared to what you can learn in her school of fear. I'll just draw your attention to two more elements of her teaching. Notice that just before this passage, in verses 8 to 19, there is an appeal from a parent to a son, specifically to avoid the gain that comes from violence. This, too, is the work of Lady Wisdom, parental instruction and discipline. When a young person says amen to the good training of their parents, however imperfect they are sitting at the feet of Lady Wisdom. And then finally, probably the most obvious of all, but for some reason something that doesn't receive actually a lot of attention in commentaries and writings about these discourses of Lady Wisdom, I would just simply note that her school is found at the beginning of a book of sayings. She's a teacher of sayings. She teaches in sayings. We call them proverbs. You cannot separate her from this book. It's no use. Whoever assembled the final edition of this book thought that it would be right to put these discourses, these teachings of Lady Wisdom at the beginning so that people would know what to do with these things, these 900 sayings. how to use them, how to think about them, how to apply them to their lives. We don't pull the books of God apart. I like this. I like this discourse. I want to champion this. I want to spend time thinking about this. Oh, all the rest of this is of lesser value. I don't find it as useful. In the beginning of this chapter, chapter 1, we have the preface of the book, and it tells us what the book is about as a whole: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. There is the general subject matter. And here's an exhortation: let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. There's an exhortation. And then we have the actual media that fills the rest of this book: to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. A proverb, a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. This is primarily a book of wise sayings. Now, these were not uncommon in the ancient world, but this one is God's book of wise sayings, governed by the fear of the Lord, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here in the preface, we read and understand by faith that they teach discernment and wise dealing. They give guidance. But I simply want you to note that merely reading Proverbs is not enough. They are presented to us as something to be used, not just to be read. I think that you should read them frequently. But I don't think as a whole in Christendom, at least here in the Western church, that we use them correctly. Now, many Christian schools are trying to remedy this, and they're requiring the memorization of Proverbs. And I believe that's a very wonderful development towards listening to Lady Wisdom. But I think we should one day probably move the book of Proverbs closer to the center of our studies to listen more closely to Lady Wisdom. At least that's my contention. But I would support this by just simply drawing your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which gives valuable insight to what we're supposed to do with these Proverbs. Because it says here, besides being wise, the preacher, who most people understand to be Solomon, also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. He sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Now, we could draw a number of things out from this short little passage, but I would draw your attention to the description of Proverbs as goads, you know, for like moving animals along, moving, changing their direction, and nails that are firmly fixed. They act like goads. They prod you forward to good works, to righteousness, to upright living. That's what they are designed to do. You encounter a life situation, and here is a little rule that a teacher taught you that comes to your mind and drives you forward to do the right thing. They're goads. Young people need goads to make wise decisions, and so do old people, by the way. But the second part of that verse is also really important. They're nails, firmly fixed. And this is what I want to draw your attention to. What is meant here is the way in which they operate. They are nailed in. A wise saying is supposed to be nailed in. The teacher takes the saying and hammers it into the youth, and it sticks there. I used to be a school administrator, and we used to do this thing called assembly sayings. Most of them were Proverbs. And every morning we would run through about 10 of these sayings, which function like goads, and to drive the young people on to good behavior and the fear of the Lord. And I saw that period of time like it was hammering righteous discernment into their minds. And ultimately, I think we only did so-so. There are 900 sayings in this book of Proverbs, and I think we effectively memorized about 15. I felt pretty good about myself for doing that. But we did it in a way like a hammer, in that you could call a student out in the middle of class or saying, and you would start a proverb and they could finish it. You could start a proverb and they could finish it. And they became common sayings in our little community. And I believe that one of the great school reforms that is necessary in the next 300 years is making much better use of the book of Proverbs. Consider what we've done with the Psalms, how we've recovered them. When I was a young man, and I believed that the world was about to end, when I considered various parts of the Bible and how they were treated, or I should say, not treated in church, not understood, not taught, not practiced, not memorized, not learned, not sung, I had to conclude that if the world is about to end, they obviously weren't very important in life for God's people. Maybe there was a time in the past, maybe right when they were written, things like the Psalms were important, things like Proverbs were important. But if the world is about to end, then clearly Christ did not need them to govern his church. And I think this is the great problem with this kind of thinking. We have this kind of uniformitarianism that we believe that just because this is the way things currently are, it's the way things always have been, and it's the way things always will be. But it limits cultural development that you might pursue because, well, it's all about to burn anyway. But the Psalms are being recovered and sung. Christians are once again recognizing that a songbook given by God ought to be, well, sung. Not just chanted. There are all sorts of new and beautiful settings being composed for the Psalms. More and more attention is being given to this. I think this is wonderful development. I think the exact same thing needs to be done in the School of Lady Wisdom. We're realizing that our little curricula, which just kind of gather them along a topic, that's not exactly the idea, what they were for, you know, or turning them into a longer exposition or something like that. The various things we've done with Proverbs, or maybe memorizing 5 or 6 or 10 of them in Awanas, whatever it is that we've done, I believe that in the fullness of the kingdom, they will be near the center of our studies. Young people will contemplate them, weigh them, and gather them. They will be fixed like nails and function like goads in their lives. So I would just finish this section with this exhortation. We need to all do our part. Make more use of this book. It's a treasure. It's the substance of the teaching of Lady Wisdom. But if you look at all 900 and you say, I'm going to do this, you're not going to do this. You're not going to do this. But start with 5. Teach them to your children. Grab some that are especially poignant and helpful of their stage of life and begin using them. Make them well known in your house. As it says in Proverbs 22, very, very much the same teaching, almost added in the middle of the book to remind us of the proper attitude we need to have towards this wisdom. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. If all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written to you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give an answer to those who sent you? They are designed to be on your lips. They are designed to be found in your answers. Use them. Use them. But let's move on and consider more closely, I think, the people to whom she is addressing and this terrible estate into which they have fallen. And this is an important point. Most of the ink of this little speech is spent describing what's going on with these people, the ones who don't listen to her, the people who are invited to her school, and who have moved on past her school and who later look for her but cannot find it. They cannot find her teaching. These groups of people have a distinct character which is instructive to us. You see, at the beginning, the people who are invited, who have not yet hardened their hearts in a way, they're called simple. And this is a frequent term in Proverbs for people who are as of yet untrained in wisdom. Some people are simple because they do not have the life experience yet. But others are simple because they have not bothered. They are complacent about wisdom. But they lack the powers of discernment and judgment. But Lady Wisdom has a warning for them. How long will you love being simple? It's not a place to stay. Simpleness is a condition of danger. It's no way to live. It leads, like gravity draws a stream to the ocean, into greater and greater folly. She calls her original audience scoffers, which is interesting. She goes out on the streets trying to gather students and calls them scoffers. Come, scoffers, come and learn. How long will you be scoffers? They are and fools who hate knowledge. You see, to all these people, Lady Wisdom offers not simply a kind of neutral wisdom, but reproof. At the beginning of her school, day number one, September 7th, they all sit down in Lady Wisdom's school and she begins to reprove them, to correct them, to turn their behavior. The audience, these new students need correction. They need to mend their ways. It is already going astray. This simple state is not one of neutrality, but of nascent and growing folly. In a word, Lady Wisdom is Augustinian in her teaching, or Calvinistic. She assumes a corrupt and sinful nature and a sinful bent in their character that is in need of reproof from the beginning. She is no romantic Rousseauian educator who believes that her audience is really good at heart. She knows the true work of education is going to involve a lot and a lot and a lot of hard conversations, a lot of hard words, a lot of difficult discipline. As it says in Proverbs 22, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline drives it far from him. It's not something you have to teach a youth. It's bound up in their heart. They have an inborn, corrupt trajectory that must be corrected. And if they reach that season, though, when she begins to mock them, and they begin to scramble for answers, and she's not to be found, I want you to notice how she describes them then. What has happened to this person who has been complacent and rejected her so far? She mocks them because they refused to listen. They just walked by, not listening to her. She mocks them because they did not take the hand that was outstretched out to her, a hand of wisdom. She mocked them because they hated knowledge. They did not like how it tasted, how it made them feel. She mocked them because they did not choose the fear of the Lord. She mocks them because they would have none of wisdom's counsel. They despised all of wisdom's reproof. They turn away, or as I said, they apostatize. She mocks them because they are complacent. They are like giggling oxen being led to slaughter, like lemmings who are whistling as they go. They do not realize what is coming, and they don't care because they are complacent. And this is not something, according to Lady Wisdom, that she only found in a handful of the youths in town. It's common. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand, and no one listened. No one listened. She's frustrated. She's going from corner to corner. She goes to the gate. She cries out, "Will no one come in here?" You get this image of the fact that wisdom, true wisdom in this world, is often very rare, very hard to find. And I'm reminded of the story where there was this horrible pile-up car accident, and the police were on the scene quickly. But they realized that because of a thick fog, that the accident was not over. It was not over. People were driving too fast and would not be able to realize what was happening until it was too late. And so these police officers ran back. They ran down up the highway with traffic cones, trying to stop people, trying to wave them off, warning them that this is coming. But it didn't work. The fog was so thick and people were going so fast. One of the cops, according to the story, picked up a traffic cone and threw it at the cars, trying to stop them, but the pileup just continued. That's how I see Lady Wisdom here. She sees what's coming. She knows where it ends. But most of us are just oblivious. And I've spent some time trying to understand this. Why don't they listen? And I don't think we need to look beyond the fact that we're born in sin. But I think there's also other attending reasons, circumstances of life, which in our sinfulness, we give ourselves permission to not listen to Lady Wisdom, to not heed the urgent call to turn. And maybe these can be related to your own experience or someone that you know. I call these the fallacies of not listening to Lady Wisdom. And the first fallacy is this: the herd knows what it's doing fallacy. The herd knows what it's doing fallacy. I picture Lady Wisdom crying and people looking around, but they see a crowd of people going, not listening to Lady Wisdom. And they assume the herd must know what it's doing. How could all of these people be wrong? This many people can't be wrong. They reason, but they are wrong. Wisdom, we know, is not found in the herd. In fact, it's actually often the very opposite. She cries out to these people and they look at her. But the idea that all of these people around them, that they could all be wrong, is just too heavy for them. How could so many people be wrong? The herd knows what it's doing fallacy. Another related error I call the people ahead of me turned out all right fallacy. I need to find better terms for these, maybe in Latin. So this is the error in judgment that comes not from looking at the people right around you, but from the people to whom you are following that are directly ahead of you. If you are in middle school, maybe this is the high school seniors. Or maybe it's the people who graduated a generation before you. And you look at them and you say, this is fundamentally what you say. They turned out all right. They seem to be doing fine. They made money. They seem pretty happy. They own a home and have 2.5 kids. What's the problem? You know, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And she cries out to these people, and they point to what our American therapeutic culture calls normal and high functioning. These are just normal, well-functioned, well-adjusted people. What could possibly be wrong with them? I'm just going to follow in the path that they've laid for me. Or maybe we follow the wisdom just happens to you as you age fallacy. Wisdom just happens to you as you age fallacy. This is the error in thinking that wisdom is a natural part of aging. Now, it's true that experience can be a large part of aging. I'm sorry, experience is a part of aging. But what they don't realize is that there are millions of old fools who know nothing of the fear of the Lord, who have somehow managed to survive this long. And what the world often calls wisdom what the world calls wisdom probably just comes by staying alive and being somewhat aware, reading, you know, things found on the New York Times bestseller list or Pulitzer Prize winners or, you know, things you read in college, getting a good education, whatever it is. As you grow up, as you mature, you will just simply accumulate more and more wisdom. And she cries out to these people, but they say back to her, I will attend to you in time. It takes time after all. I'm not old yet. I just offer one more related fallacy, and I call this the my education is wisdom fallacy. I went to school. I read books. I studied math. I studied science. I get good scores. Friends, the educational system in our country is not, first of all, it's not grounded in the fear of the Lord, let alone the collection of wise sayings and wisdom literature we have in our scriptures. People hold up their diplomas and degrees and accolades and call it wisdom. But I'm not sure Lady Wisdom is very impressed with those things. She cries out to these people and they point to their test scores and keep walking. And we could probably go on. Those are just some of the fallacies that I came up with. But the reason why do so many people just move along? They just move along. These are the types of reasoning that they have, but they're all fallacies. They're all fallacies. We should not be deceived by these things. Listen to Lady Wisdom in your youth, if possible. Listen to her. But Christian, this ought to be the least true of you. No follower of Christ can for long neglect Lady Wisdom, for in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one, quote, greater than Solomon. Greater than Solomon. He is the one whose wise sayings have risen above all, whose parables show that he has not only sat in the school of Lady Wisdom as a child, but was in fact and is in fact wisdom incarnate. Indeed, the Latin word used to translate proverb in the Vulgate and in the Septuagint, for that matter, in verse 6 of chapter 1 is parabolam, a parable. So what we read there in Matthew 12, there's this whole argument in Matthew 12 and 13, likening Jesus to the greater Solomon, who came speaking wise sayings, dividing the goats and the sheep, dividing these people, okay, and teaching them. It was his specialty. He was a wise teacher. Now, this should not cause you, and I hope I don't have to press this too hardly, to drop the teachings of Solomon's and Proverbs and only read the Gospels. That is a misunderstanding that we must dispense with. The Proverbs are not abolished in Christ, but are fulfilled in Christ. In Christ, the use of Proverbs finds its fullest expression. It's something that I think the church will come to understand more and more in the decades ahead. So this played out in the ministry of Christ, and it continues today. And I want to give you a very specific description there from Matthew chapter 12 and 13 as to how the teaching of Proverbs came to have an immediate Christian fulfillment in the life of the Christian church. How heeding the voice of Lady Wisdom resulted in the saving of many people's lives, their actual lives. You see, as Jesus began to teach them in wise sayings, those who had ears to hear, who heeded the call, who were not complacent, they pressed forward. Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. Explain this further to us. Help us. Guide us. Teach us. And he did. And he led them. He taught them the things of the kingdom of God in parables. But to others who did not have ears to hear, they... What's he talking about? What is this? And they wandered astray, didn't listen to him. They departed from him. And these are the same who in just a few decades, okay, would not heed his warning to flee Jerusalem as the Roman armies approached. But those who pressed into Jesus' teaching, those who drew near to him were delivered and saved. And there were undoubtedly many in Jerusalem at that time who scrambled and panicked, looking for wisdom's help, calling out, where is Lady Wisdom? How do we get out of this situation? Well, she was not there to help them. They had rejected her, and now she only mocked them. As it says at the end of her discourse, the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Friends, the only safe course is to follow Lady Wisdom, especially as she is known and understood in the person of Jesus Christ. The simple, the scoffers, those whose ears are stopped up, they neglect him to their own doom. When terror strikes them like a storm and calamity comes like a whirlwind, they will seek for help but will find none. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen? Amen. Soli Deo Gloria. May God be glorified in the preaching of his good word.